Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son to lay down his life, to give up his life, to be ultimately die such a cruel death, but, Father, doing it willingly so that, Father, we may be seen righteous through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. We ask, Father, that you would bless our study this morning. We pray, Father, that you would guide and direct our conversation. We pray, Father, that you would protect us, protect me from saying anything that would be false, and that, Father, through our study we would learn more about your word, and that, Father, through our study that you would be glorified. We do love you, and again, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, who is our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ, and it is in his precious and holy name in which we pray. Amen. So very quickly, just where we are, again, nine marks of a healthy church by Mark Dever and Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and we are finishing up today the second topic, which is expositional preaching, and we will be moving on to biblical theology, and that will start next week, and it should be 2 or 3 weeks, and actually Jonathan will be teaching that topic. And then you see the other sections, the gospel, conversion, evangelism, church membership, church discipline, discipleship, and church leadership. And our thought is that that will take us several months to get through. Probably getting us to summer is what we are currently thinking. As I said, this is the last two sections of topic two, expositional preaching. Last week, Chad did sections 3 and 4, what makes a good sermon good, and how does expositional preaching work. And this week, we will cover, again, the last two, which is the word should fill the church's gatherings. And then second, the preaching is not the only ministry of the word. Now, I did think what would make sense is to just recap, what is expositional preaching? What does that word mean? And I think last time I mentioned this and I asked, what does exposition or expositional meaning mean? I think Tom Wells says it exposes the meaning is what he said, and that's exactly right. Expositional means exposing the meaning. And we see that here in the definition. It says preaching that takes the main point of a text of Scripture and makes that the main point of the sermon. And it also adds that it needs to apply it to life today. Expositional preaching is preaching that exposes the meaning of Scripture and brings it to bear on our lives. And I think over the last 4 weeks, last 4 sessions, we have seen that. Today we're going to go into a little bit of a further direction, and that is it should not just be contained to this pulpit. So we think about the word and the use of the word throughout the church. It's not just here that we're talking about preaching time, but it should permeate through everything that we do. And we're going to see that in these two sessions. I've mentioned to you before that they have something that's called a getting started question, and it's meant to get people speaking, to get people talking at the beginning. And this question, I think we would all understand and would probably have a good answer, but the question is, what makes a Christian worship service different from other kinds of public gatherings, such as a political rally, a rock concert, or a sports event? So I'll throw out that softball question, which should be pretty easy, but what makes a worship service different than these other things? Any answer? Well, that's going to be the next question I have. Has anyone ever been to a worship service that looked similar to this? And you have been. And that's ultimately one of the problems that we have today, but really if you look, it goes back hundreds of years. And that is some churches desire to look more like the world. So what occurs is their worship service is no longer a worship service. And I think what we're going to see today is, in answering this question, that really it's the Word of God that should permeate throughout a worship service. It should be part of everything that we do. We're going to see a quote here in a little bit that talks about how we should be preaching the Bible, we should be reading the Bible, we should be singing the Bible, we should be praying the Bible, and we should be seeing the Bible through, like today, we're going to have communion. So that's what a worship service should look like. Different than a rock concert, even though there are churches that kind of fashion their worship service around a rock concert. There's a main idea of each section, and this is what I just mentioned, that every element of a church's weekly gathering should be filled with God's Word. Every element. Through them, the Word of Christ dwells in the church richly, building it up. And that leads to our first section of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Colossians 3. I will have it on the screen, but we're going to read Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And we're going to focus our time mainly on verse 16. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we're going to have a series of questions. The first one is, who is Paul addressing in these verses? And I think you could go back and to help with that, you can see that ultimately this section is about putting on the new self, the things that we're to put off and the things that we're to put on. But who is he speaking to here in this passage of Scripture? Tom pointed to himself, right? Ultimately, first he's preaching to the church at Colossae, but he is preaching to each one of us. As a body of believers, as a church, he is saying to us, these are the things you ought to put off, here are the things you ought to put on. And again, I said the main section that we're going to look at is verse 16. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what does it mean in verse 16? It says, for the word of Christ to dwell in the church richly. What does that mean? Mm-hmm. Yep. What's another word for dwell? Does anyone know? Live. We get the word dwelling, right? A dwelling is your house. So the word of Christ needs to be in everything that we do to the point where it lives within us. It is part of who we are. It is the fabric of who we are as a body of believers. When we come together, the word of Christ needs to be part of us. The book that we're reading or studying through says this. It says, the word dwelling richly in the church means that it echoes through the church, reverberates through the life of the church, works its way into individuals' lives and relationships, and it causes the church to grow in maturity in Christ. The root word for dwell means house. It's as if the word should make its home in the life of the congregation. Pretty big challenge. I mean, it should be what motivates us. It should, everything, every ministry that we do, everything that we do, we should be able to say, okay, this fits into the Word of God. Now, we may not see specific instructions, do X, Y, and Z, but everything that we do needs to be consistent with the Word of God. Next question, what does the language dwell in you richly teach us about the Word of Christ itself? And I'm going to give you a hint, and we're going to read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, and this is speaking of the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the question, what does the language of dwell in you richly teach us about the Word of Christ? And I think we see it in the first sentence, first line. The Word of God is what? It's living. It's active. We know it's effective. We know it's powerful. And this Word needs to permeate everything that we do. I mentioned earlier about a quote from the Bible, or not from the Bible, but a quote concerning the Bible and its influence on the church. And this quote was from Ligon Duncan and actually came from this book. It says, Give Praise to God. It's actually a very good book. It's thick, as you can see. And it is about, it says, a vision for reforming worship. And what's nice about it, each chapter is written by different individuals. So you get a different blend each chapter. And some of the people that wrote in here include Ligon Duncan, Derek Thomas, Al Mohler, Mark Dever, Donald Whitney, who was mentioned earlier, Robert Godfrey. So there's a number, Michael Horton, the forward is by R.C. Sproul, but it actually talks about James Montgomery Boyce, and it talks about his view toward worship, and it talks so much about the aspects of worship. And one of the items in there, again, was from Ligon Duncan, and he said this about what churches should be doing during their worship service and how the Word should fit in. And he says, number one, during our worship, we need to be reading the Bible, and he gets that from 1 Timothy 4:13, where it talks about devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, preaching the Bible, preach the Word, be ready, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, and as I mentioned, seeing the Bible through visible words of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So as we look at this, the Bible needs to be part of everything that we do, especially on Sunday morning. So a couple more questions about our passage that you have in Colossians chapter 3. If the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly through the songs that we sing, you know, it says in verse 16, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly through the songs we sing. What does that require of the hymns and the songs that we sing? That they reflect Scripture. That's a very good point. That they're biblically doctrinally accurate. That we see concepts of the Bible throughout what we're singing. But I know that there are many songs where you just, as you're singing them, you can see a progression of scripture through what you're singing. I mean, it's just to me amazing, some of them, some of the great hymns, how you can just, I mean, if you read to someone a hymn, I think you could use that to see them come to know Christ. I mean, ultimately it's God who changes them, but so it needs to be biblically accurate, right? It needs to reflect scripture. Maybe it quotes passages of scripture. So the Apostle Paul, and we're studying, we spent Friday night in our Bible study, instead of talking about the first couple verses of Titus, which is chapter 1, 1 through 4, we spent most of our study talking about Paul, just amazed at who he was, and his zealousness and his pursuit of what was right. So the question is here, by what criteria would the Apostle Paul utilize in selecting songs to sing in church? Would he be concerned about the rhythm? Would he be concerned about whether or not it's a catchy tune? Would he be concerned about whether or not it fits in the current day's culture? No. He wouldn't. I must say, it is a challenge for I think every song leader. As you're picking songs, I think there is a tendency to want to pick songs that are catchy. Want to pick songs that people will maybe sing more loudly. Pick songs that are easy to sing, that the melody is good. But we see that that's not what the Bible is telling us. Now, what about this question? And it's not on here. But should we be singing psalms? There's many of Reformed churches that will have the Psalter, right? And they sing through psalms. Is that what Paul is saying here in Colossians? Is that something that we should do? Go ahead, George.
Some have a understanding of that verse that those hymns and the songs, the spiritual songs, are all the same. That the definition of all the same thing, which is the hymns, whether it was the psalms. The problem with that is there are songs in the New Testament that are not Old Testament songs.
Yeah.
So, there are, you'd be wrong by not singing New Testament songs. Okay. You'd be wrong half Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You look forward to the coming of Christ in the old.
Right.
But we have Christ.
It's true.
We have the resurrection.
Where if you just were singing the Psalms, you would not be rejoicing and celebrating the fact that Christ did come, that he did lay down his life, that he did resurrect his life, and that he's ascended to heaven. It's a good point. Very good point. Very good point. Any other questions or thoughts on the songs we sing? Yes, Rick.
Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and came to go to heaven,
Yeah, it is. It is the Gettys. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Chad, did you? I think you raise a good point about what is the focus of the song. We used to, this would have been 10, 15 years ago, I used to have a gentleman in our old church, a gentleman by the name of Bob Reed, who used to oftentimes challenge me or whomever and say, so read the words up there. Is it about I and me, or is it about Christ and Him? And there were some songs that you sit there and you think, well, these are kind of songs that Christianity sings and you think they're okay. But when you start breaking them down, yeah, I guess the focus is on me, not on Christ. And he used to do it well. I mean, he used to come up to me and say, so read those words. What's the focus? And then we eventually start, yeah, you know what? Let's not sing that song anymore. But it is a critical part of what we do on a Sunday morning, when we're singing praises to Him, not to ourselves. And I do think, good, very good point, George, about, yes, the Psalms are great, but is it the complete picture? And so very good. Two more questions on this passage. Based on verse 16, which we've read several times, what are the purposes for which Christians should gather? What should we aim to do when we come together as a church? When you think about, we're teaching and admonishing, we're praising God. What are those things doing for us? We're granting us wisdom through the Word. As individual believers, what are we doing whenever we're hearing that or participating in that? Are we growing? Are we being built up? I mean, ultimately, when we look at that, and as we gather together for worship, yes, it is a time in which we are praising God, but it is also a time in which we are being built up. It is a time in which we are growing and developing and maturing as believers. We are being sanctified through this process. And one thing that we have to be very careful about is number seven. And what are some things that can distract us from our purpose, which is to be built up through the Word? Says this exactly. What are some examples of things that may occur in a church's worship service that rather than build up the church through the Word, actually distract the church from that goal? Any thoughts on what are some things that other churches or our church can be doing in our time of which we gather together that is a distraction? Rick.
drink on the ship. And the messages were okay. There were actually
Yeah. I know there's churches that have drama teams, that have dance teams, that have a variety of teams that are part of their worship service, and I'm guessing that that can be a distraction from the Word. I had somebody approach me recently about something that we've done a couple weeks, and now I'm rethinking it, is, you know, we start church and we start announcements before we start church on purpose, so that it is not confusing kind of the worship time. So we do that, and then we start with, you know, prayer, and we go through and read a psalm, and we sing some songs. And as Jonathan is coming to preach, we did a time where we shook hands. And somebody approached me and said, you know, it seems like you're building up for the Word to be taught. And then everyone shakes hands and talks, and how's everything doing? And then it's kind of, okay, do we now just take our focus and our attention off of what we're here to do? That's a very good point. On the other side, it is good that we interact. So, you know, does that now become something at the beginning or something at the end and not sandwiched in the middle? So it is, you know, having a worship service, you want to have order to it. It is something we have to focus our minds on. What's our goal? And our goal ultimately is to worship Him and to have everything we do be permeated with Scripture. So that's the last slide on this section or this point. We have one more point to go, but any questions on anything up to now? All right. The last topic for this section on expository preaching. The main idea, this is preaching is not the only ministry of the Word. The main idea, the New Testament calls all Christians to speak the Word to each other in order to help each other grow to maturity in Christ. And as I said, everything that we do as a body of believers should have the Word of Christ being permeated through it. And I think what we'll see in this section is a lot of this section is going to talk about discipleship. We're going to actually run through it kind of quickly, but it's going to be about discipleship. It's going to be that the Word of Christ does not just come from here, from the pulpit, but it should be in everything we do, including coming alongside one another, helping the less mature Christian grow and develop, and how everything needs to somewhat tie into Colossians 3:16, that everything that we do, the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. And what we're going to look at is Acts chapter 18. And I'll have it on the screen, but you could also turn there. We're actually going to cover a number of verses, I think 4 or 5 verses in Acts 18. We're going to start with verse 24. And our focus is going to be on verse 26. But let's start with verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, through he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So the question. Were Priscilla and Aquila pastors, or someone else, another person who was specially appointed as a church leader? So we got a shaking of the head no, right? From what we know, Priscilla and Aquila were just simple, regular Christians, believers in Christ. And what did, question 9, what did they do for Apollos? Yes. That's right. They took him aside and they kind of helped him further understand the good news, right? The gospel. So they expanded what his knowledge was. Because it says there in verse 25 that what he knew concerning Christ was through what he knew only, the baptism of John. So how does, number one, this fit with you and I? And number two, maybe, did you have a question? And then secondly, how does this fit into the role of women in the church? How does this fit into women are not to teach or exercise authority over man? And again, how does this fit into us as body of brothers and sisters in Christ? So go ahead, Rick.
There wasn't a reason to refute that Paul was Peter and probably said, who's that guy? In this particular case, he was an individual that was really, in his heart, preaching to the best of his knowledge, and he was not refute when he took him aside and he gave him time to do. And I think that's a really important thing to do with a mother or a sister. It's all about relationships. So I think that that's a really important piece of discipleship. It's never as
amen. Yes, Tom.
You have to remember that there was no education, the one that I know of, in the day in which scripture was written, but now there are women like Joyce Meyer and others who have really have a lot to do with that.
Yeah, I think we have to be careful with that from the standpoint of you look at, you know, the role of, I would say, the pastor, the elder, and I do think that there is guidance in scripture that says that needs to be a man. That doesn't mean that women don't have a role, and I would say even especially you think of people that are very effective at teaching women. I think that's a big part of it. But it is an area of, I'd say, great debate. But I would say that we would, I know Jonathan's heart, my heart would be very reluctant. Matter of fact, it probably would not happen having a woman preach here. But it doesn't mean again that there isn't value. And you think of these two, ladies and the value that they served with Apollos, who was a man, but they came alongside and said, let me share something with you. And I would say similarly, you know, I mentioned to you about somebody came to me and talked to me about kind of shaking hands in the middle of the service. It was a lady. And I very much appreciated she came to me at some point in time when no one was around and said, hey, just think about this. And this is kind of, I've seen this in churches, and it just kind of takes away the focus. You know what? Praise God that she said something to me. But it is an area that there is debate. So, yes.
You seem to send a lot of women. Now, a lot of times they do clerical work or interpret, you know, scripture or,
right,
you know, background work. I don't know, in Reformed churches, I don't know of any that actually preach. Within the Southern Baptist Church in Pennsylvania,
yes,
one woman pastor.
Yes, there is.
And, you know, what do you do with her? I mean, she was pre-Reformed.
Right.
You pick her out as you plummet her.
Yeah, Jonathan is much more attuned to this than I am. I know it's been a very hot topic because it's kind of surfaced. I think a lot of people were not aware, or some people just kind of ignored that she was there, outside of leadership. So it has surfaced. And I think there is a plan in place to find her replacement. but it is a very strenuous, area of discussion. But I think we need to be consistent with the Word of God, and that isn't always politically correct. And I do think, you know, cultures change. Yet I think there's certain things in the Word that are consistent and kind of cross over cultures. But yeah, it is an issue. It is an issue. It's an issue that I know a number of churches were considering dropping out of the convention. And it's still being discussed. So. No. They were?
Yeah.
All right, so I.
What I was going to say is,
so thank you.
I think they're fine, but it wasn't just Priscilla that was going to follow.
You're right.
She went with her husband, and they went together. So. She. I don't
know if
she was taking more
of her comments to say, but.
Yeah.
I wasn't Aquila. Aquila was the man, right? Okay,
yeah.
That's what I was saying. Now, wasn't, and I'm not, I guess, the right person or not, wasn't Priscilla a businesswoman?
I don't know that.
Yeah, in the beginning of verse chapter 18 of Acts, it says that after these things, he left, I guess Paul left Athens.
Very good. Thank you very much. As she is. Next, Joyce Meyer. All right, just get off this topic.
My main point was that she, it was a husband and wife that were together. She wasn't.
Thank you. Very good distinction. We're going to stay in the women theme, though. 2 Timothy 1:5, and ultimately, again, this fits into our responsibility to teach the Word. And we're going to see also in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. It says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt from your first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And then also in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So, question. Who ultimately was teaching Timothy the scriptures? When we look at these two passages, It's mother and grandmother, right?
Now, Timothy's dad was a Greek, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Correct. That's correct.
So in that case, okay, would the it was incumbent upon those who knew Christ to impart this.
Yes. I agree with that. And I think though what you we'll find out is, I mean, ultimately, all believers have this responsibility of discipleship. And, you know, even as we think about, the role of, you know, parents and their role in the spiritual growth of their children, it is important that we all participate in that. And if you look here, the second question is, you know, is it the responsibility of just pastors to be equipping or teaching or instilling the word? Rick?
I know in my lifetime, I've come across a number of people that have talked about the grammar, even when you're not talking about the grammar, when you look at the women of the house, not the men from the kitchen, but in our house, I'm working all the time, and it's on the floor, and she's reading scripture all the time.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it just you see this a lot, especially with great leaders of the faith, and I know Spurgeon is one of them, in which he would say that, you know, his mother, they would sit around the table and she would teach scripture to them. I know very fortunately, you know, I have a wife that does that with our children. And you know, sometimes I wonder if you look at, and again looking here at Timothy and looking at the roles of you know, while the male is the spiritual leader of the home, oftentimes the male is not at home. And how important it is for the wife, the mother, to fill that role of helping to teach the scriptures and not just saying that's not my responsibility and, you know, let your dad do it whenever he has time. So it is something that we all have the obligation to be doing. And, again, fortunately, it's that case in our household. And you can look at, again, whether you look at, you know, Timothy and see the impact that his grandmother and mother had on him. And like I said, Spurgeon is another. Yes, Chad. Mm-hmm. Last section we have, and we'll read it quickly, is in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 11 through this section, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So ultimately, I'll just boil this down into one question. How do we grow as a part of this body of believers? What's the most effective way in which we grow? Exactly. If we are all doing our part, if we are all growing, and as Tom says, being an example to others, then we too grow from that. And we know that there are different roles and responsibilities, and yes, God does provide pastors and teachers, but if we're not all carrying out our gifts and doing what we ought to be doing and being an example, and as we read earlier in Colossians, that we function as a body in which the word of Christ dwells within us richly. If we don't do that, then we're not going to grow. But if each one of us carries out their gifts and performs their gifts and strives to become more like Christ and are eager to grow in the Word, and the Word is taught from the pulpit, then we all grow exponentially. So, with that, any final questions before we close? All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word. We pray, Father, that you would guide and direct us as a body of believers, that, Father, we would strive to have the word present in everything we do, that we would read the word, that we would preach the word, that we would sing the word, that we would pray the word, and that, Father, as we will see today through communion, that we would see the word. So, Father, would ask that you would continue to guide and direct, I'd say, Jonathan and myself as overseers, but, Father, that you would guide and direct each one of us, that we would, Father, utilize our gifts to develop one another, and that we'd utilize our gifts for your glory. We do love you, and again, we thank you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.